You know, over the last several weeks, we've gone through this famous passage from the book of 1 Corinthians on love. And I've talked a fair bit about the spiritual gifts. We've talked some about the more dramatic spiritual gifts like tongues and prophecy and miracles that were so important to the church there at Corinth. And then we've talked somewhat, to a lesser degree, about the more ordinary spiritual gifts, things like serving and leading and teaching and mercy or giving or something like that. But it would be a serious mistake for me to not wrap up this series on 1 Corinthians by actually having us turn to Acts chapter 2. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the final passage that we're going to talk about is from Acts chapter 2. It would be a serious mistake to talk about these spiritual gifts and not talk about the ultimate gift that God has given to the church. And that is His Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit Himself to the church. So sometimes we get our vocabulary a little bit mixed up, and sometimes people talk about the gift of the Spirit, and they're talking about some kind of experience that a Christian has sometime after their conversion that sort of baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. And although I'm not going to cover all of the theology today, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came upon the church in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, which is equivalent to our being converted. You receive the Holy Spirit when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more of our theology and what we believe the Bible teaches very clearly. So, but, the most important gift of the Holy Spirit is God the Father, at the request of God the Son, giving the Holy Spirit Himself to the church. That is the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit Himself. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. I hope you have a copy of the Bible with you here today, whether it's paper and ink or electronic digits. But nevertheless, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read the account of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So let me just kind of give a little bit of an explanation here. This is referring to, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation. And we tend to think of the Jewish people as their own nation, don't we? We tend to think of them as their own nation. However, because of the Assyrian conquest of part of Israel, and because of the Babylonian conquest and captivity of the other part of Israel, the Jews were scattered all over the globe. Jewish people were, this is called the diaspora Jews, and they were scattered all over the globe, and many of them were returning, especially at this particular time in history, many of them were returning to Jerusalem as an international cosmopolitan gathering place for Jewish people. They were returning to live. But also on top of that, because the Feast of Pentecost, which is also known as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost was one of the pilgrimage feasts. In other words, people came to Jerusalem specifically from all over Palestine, but also from all over the globe, people came back to Jerusalem for this feast, as they would also do for Passover. So this is one of the quote-unquote pilgrimage feasts. And so there are people, Jewish by heritage, Jewish by ethnicity, but who come from all over the globe, coming to Jerusalem at this time. And so that's the reason they're here, and that's the reason that it says they were Jews there in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, that had gathered there for this particular feast. And they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing the apostles and other Christians speak in his own language. Now listen to verse number 7. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" And by the way, they weren't asking, "What does this mean?" Like, what is it that we don't understand what they're saying. That's the point. They understood what they were saying. They identified it as the mighty works of God. What they're saying is, what can this be? This phenomenon, what can this be? Now, there are just a handful of things that I kind of want to clarify for us before we begin with the actual points of the sermon. And if you have a bulletin with you, these are listed in the sermon outline. So, first of all, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. This gift is not earned. It is not deserved. It is based on God's grace. And we could even say that the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church was earned, quote unquote, earned by Christ and his perfect sinless life and his work upon the cross. The gift of the Spirit to the church was earned, as it were, by Christ and then gifted from him to us. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of Christ in the church. This is the fulfillment. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in Matthew chapter 28 when he says that he, Christ, will be with us until the end of the age. This is the presence of the Spirit is the presence of Christ with the church. And also another just fact that we need to make sure is clear in our hearts and minds as we begin this morning is that just like the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ are non-repeatable climactic events in the history of salvation, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is a unique historical event. Now, speaking in tongues is repeated a few times in the book of Acts, but if you read it carefully, you understand it is as the gospel spreads to a new region. And so there is this, as the gospel spreads, there is kind of this repetition of people speaking in tongues. But this particular day is absolutely unique, in part because it is the time at which the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and because of the result, which we'll talk about later, the result of 3,000 people repenting of their sins, believing on the gospel, and being baptized. In fact, it is this unique, particular historical event that essentially gives birth to the church. This is the beginning of the church. The church is the dwelling place of God. Through the Spirit being there, it's the beginning, the birthplace of the church. And the gift of the Spirit is a fulfillment of God's promises. The gift of the Spirit to the church is a fulfillment of God's promises. This is something that actually had been promised by God for literally centuries. There are these promises both in the near term that are made by Jesus Christ himself, and there are promises also that God was making all the way back in the Old Testament. So take a look at Acts chapter 1 here on the screen with us this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They are not totally understanding everything that is going on. He is giving them instructions just for the near term so that they will just follow his instructions and receive the Holy Spirit there in Jerusalem. So this is Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Another one of Jesus' promises is recorded also after his resurrection, before his ascension, from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse number 46, Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. But also, God was making promises all the way back in the Old Testament that he would pour out his Spirit upon his people. So the most well-known one of these is actually from the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. And this is the one that Peter actually quotes later in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, just a few verses after what we had read. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. So we have this same event referred to in three different ways in these three passages: to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be clothed with power from on high, and for the Spirit of God to be poured out on all flesh. Now, the reason for pointing out these passages is simply that God had been planning, just like he had been planning for our salvation to be through the sacrifice of his Son, God had been planning since before time began to pour out his Spirit on this day of Pentecost. He had been planning and preparing to give his very presence to his people through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God has now fulfilled his promise in Acts chapter 2. Now, for the rest of the message, I want to just point out five aspects of the outpouring, the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that these things are extremely important. And so we can kind of organize our thoughts as we connect the Holy Spirit to five ideas. Then these are found in the text there in Acts chapter 2. So first of all, a baptism, which has already been mentioned in one of our passages. And then wind and fire and word or words and mission. So number one, the gift of the Spirit as a baptism. Jesus promised in the book of Acts that they would be baptized not many days from now by the Holy Spirit. So the Acts passage that we read just there, Jesus talking about John the Baptist, he says that, you know, John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And every one of the Gospels has John the Baptist talking about Jesus and saying that. So John the Baptist says, I'm baptized with water. Jesus is going to come, or the Messiah is going to come, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the Luke passage that we talked about was talking about being clothed with power on high. The Joel passage that we talked about pouring out the Holy Spirit. So when we are clothed with something, we are wrapped up in it, right? When we are baptized with something, it gets all over us, right? The way we do baptisms here, you get wet, okay? And so when you're baptized, you are immersed in whatever it is. If we pour something out, it splashes all over the place. The point is God's generosity with His Holy Spirit. In granting His Holy Spirit, God is not being stingy. God is being generous. He is pouring Himself out upon the church. And this is not God's budget plan, right? This is God's generosity plan to give us the Holy Spirit. And there is some sense in which that the same thing that was said about Jesus coming can be said about the Holy Spirit's coming. So remember how when the angel is talking to Joseph and he gives Joseph the name Jesus, his name shall be called, first of all, he says he will be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But then he also says this fulfills the prophecy in the Old Testament where he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is God with us. He was with the disciples, and the Holy Spirit, in some sense, is also Emmanuel. He is God with us. And that should remind us that what happened at Pentecost is the disciples getting swallowed up in the greatness of God and God's plans, not the other way around. This is about us being wrapped up in the very presence of God. It's not somehow about us deserving or earning a particular gift from God. This is about Him. And then as we continue down the record of what happened on that day of Pentecost, there was a sound of great wind and these little flames of fire that rested on the believers that day. And both wind and fire were in the Old Testament associated with, and even in the Gospels, associated with the presence of God. So wind and fire are associated with God coming down to earth. So number two, the gift of the Spirit is like a mighty wind. The gift of the Spirit is like a mighty wind. And this is in verse number two, Acts chapter 2, verse number 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So the first thing to notice about that verse, verse number 2, is to remember that this was something that came from heaven. A mighty rushing wind that came from heaven. It was an experience of God's Spirit that came from heaven, not something that was manufactured by the humans, by the disciples. It's not even something that can be manufactured. And then part of the symbolism of the Spirit coming from heaven to the church in this unique outpouring on Pentecost is this wind that they heard. And so there are a number of places that I want to point out where in the Old Testament and also in the New that wind is used to demonstrate the presence of God. And one of them is in the experience of Elijah. So Elijah is one of the preaching prophets. He didn't necessarily write anything that we are aware of. But Elijah, do you remember the story how he was fleeing from Queen Jezebel? She threatens to kill him because he's killed all the prophets of Baal. And so she's fleeing from her. He's running from her. And God catches him. God ministers to his needs by an angel. But then God says to him that he is supposed to stand on the mountain. Stand on the mountain, which is sort of a picturesque sermon of its own, right? Stop running and stand on the firm, strong mountain of God and stop fleeing from this wicked queen. But nevertheless, that's for another time. And God's going to speak to him. God's going to pass by him. And there's wind and an earthquake and a fire, and then ultimately God actually speaks to him in a small, quiet whisper. But at the beginning of this, in 1 Kings chapter 19, sort of the second half of verse number 11, it says, "Behold, the Lord passed by. The Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Now, this is not the ultimate manifestation of the presence of God, but it's part of it. And so there is this great wind that is accompanied by the presence of God that tears the mountain and breaks it in pieces. So it is symbolized, the presence of God and the greatness of God symbolized by this great wind in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then there's also a connection between wind and the Holy Spirit when Jesus, in John chapter 3, speaks with Nicodemus. And so many of you will know the story. Of course, Nicodemus comes to him at night. Perhaps he's concerned about what others will think because he is a leader in Israel. And basically, Jesus talks to him about being born again. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. How can this possibly be? Jesus actually is talking about a spiritual birth, a birth from above, from heaven, a second birth in spiritual things. But Nicodemus doesn't get it, and he says, you know, how can this possibly be? He even asks, can someone enter a second time into their mother's womb? He should have probably understood, right, that Jesus is talking in a metaphor here. But nevertheless, Jesus explains to him patiently that what he's talking about is this spiritual birth, to be born anew from above. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit of all things. And he's talking about the sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. So this is John chapter 3, verse number 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. But it is from, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is actually saying several things about the Holy Spirit at this point. Number one, he's saying that just like the wind, we can't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. We can see the leaves blowing. We see the snow blowing across the road. We see the reality of the wind, but we don't see the wind itself. And we do see the working of the Holy Spirit. We feel that in our own lives. We see it in the lives of others. But we don't see the Holy Spirit. This is not a ghost that we might see. This is the very presence of God doing the work of God in our lives and in the lives of others. And so we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit pointing our hearts to Jesus Christ as the only solution for our sins. And we can see that happening in other people sometimes as well. We can see their hearts being convicted by sin. We can see perhaps even the tears that are a result of the the work of the Holy Spirit. But we don't see the Holy Spirit. The other thing that Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit is in control, not us. Right? We do not control the wind. We couldn't control the wind if we tried to. Right? We don't control the workings of the weather. We don't control the wind, and we certainly do not control the Holy Spirit. It's very much the other way around. It is the Holy Spirit moving upon the hearts of people, changing them, changing us. It is as if the wind of the Holy Spirit wakes us up from spiritual lethargy. It is as if the wind of the Holy Spirit convicts us of our specific sins and points us to Christ. That is the Holy Spirit sovereignly giving new life to dead hearts and working in our lives. So this sound of the mighty rushing wind actually communicates at least two things. Number one, it communicates that God was coming down upon the church on the day of Pentecost. God himself, the very presence of God, like the wind that rushed upon the mountain when Elijah was there. And then also, it is pointing us to the sovereign majesty of the Holy Spirit working and moving in the hearts of people, working and moving upon the church. And we should recognize the rich and deep privilege that it is to know the Spirit of God in our lives and experience His presence. And then number three, the gift of the Spirit is comparable to fire. Perhaps the most unusual kind of thing about this are these little tongues of fire, these little flames that settle on the group that day. What in the world is that about? What could it possibly mean or symbolize? And so just like we remembered that throughout the history of Israel that God could sometimes be represented by wind, we should remember that the presence of God also could be represented by fire. So there was the burning bush out of which God, Yahweh, spoke to Moses. There was the fiery pillar by night that protected and guided the people of Israel. There was the burning, fiery, volcanic presence of God at the top of Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law. there was, in general, fire, especially in the poets and the prophets of Israel, fire would represent the judgment of God. So the Old Testament would speak about God coming in fiery judgment, either upon his own people for their rebellion or upon his people's enemies for their oppression of God's people. So here are a couple of examples. One here from Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse number 24. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossoms go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. So this is the judgment of God coming upon his rebellious people of Israel. And then another time, when Moses and the people of Israel were singing and rejoicing in God's judgment on Egypt, this is what they said in Exodus chapter 15, verse number 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. So it's the same sort of analogy as in Isaiah, but this time it is about the enemies of God's people. So there is this emphasis of God coming down like fire and purging his people or judging his enemies. But there's something else that we need to notice about this connection between fire and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this comes directly, really, from the ministry of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, he was so popular and so powerful in his preaching that people wondered if perhaps he might be the coming Messiah. And so they were wondering about that. And this is how he responds. This is the record of their questioning and their wondering, and then how he responds to it. From Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, which is a translation of the Jewish Messiah. Verse number 16, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clean his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff or the stubble or the husks, he will burn with an unquenchable fire. Now, there's a number of things in that prophecy of John the Baptist about Christ and his ministry, and really the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that are just very obvious to us. First of all, John's baptism, he acknowledges, is less. It is lesser. It is symbolic. It is physical. And it represented the water washing away the people's sins. Now, it's not the water washing away the people's sins. It is just a representative of God's grace washing away their sins. So they repent, and God washes away their sins. But Jesus, his baptism is going to be the reality. He is going to give the very presence of God to the people that believe upon him. But also, there is this connection, once again, between fire and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There is a sense in which Jesus and his ministry of sending the Holy Spirit divides the wheat from the stubble. It divides the wheat from the husk. It divides the genuine from those who are faking their faith in Christ. And so this is not sort of chestnuts roasting on an open fire. This is not cuddle up with a blanket and a good book in front of the warm fire upon the hearth. This is, once again, the fiery judgment of God dividing once and for all those who truly believe in him and those who reject him. But listen to this very carefully. Listen to this very carefully. Perhaps this is the most important point of the message this morning. For us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to be baptized with fire. He took this baptism of fire, so to speak, of the judgment and wrath of God. He received the fiery wrath of God so that we could have the fire of the Holy Spirit burn within us and not be incinerated because of our sins. He took the judgment upon our sins so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. I have said this before. To really experience the presence of God, we would be incinerated. We would be annihilated because we are sinful. God is holy. His justice would demand our judgment. But Jesus took that judgment. He took the sting. He took the heat for us. He took the judgment of God on our behalf so that we could stand forgiven and so that we could receive this ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. Essentially, the reason that John the Baptist didn't want to baptize Jesus is because Jesus even then was identifying with the judgment of sin that we deserved. He said, no, don't get in this dirty old Jordan River. All these people's sins are represented by this water. Don't get in this dirty old Jordan River because you are pure, you are holy, and he knew it because he was his cousin. He said, no, don't identify with the Holy Son of God with the sins of mankind. But Jesus did. He was baptized in the Jordan River, and he was also baptized in the fiery judgment of God on the cross that day so that we could receive the very presence of God in the Holy Spirit into our lives. We should be grateful. We should worship the Holy Spirit. We should worship Christ. We should worship the Father because of the wonder of this gift and what it cost Christ to give it to us. Now, let me kind of wrap up with the final two points, because the Spirit coming on Pentecost is also associated with the miracle of people speaking in tongues, and then obviously this miracle of people speaking in tongues results in the amazing spread of the Christian message to the nations. So, number four, the gift of the Spirit is directly related to words. It is directly related to words. Now, one of the things that is sometimes easy for us to lose sight of in all of the various debates about the meaning of Pentecost and the validity of speaking in tongues in the book of Corinthians and in modern times since the charismatic renewal and the emphasis on the speaking in tongues in sort of the broader Christian culture, one of the things that's easy for us to lose sight of is that on that day, on the day of Pentecost, in this miraculous gift of tongues, people heard the mighty works of God. They heard the mighty works of God. Just let me kindly and graciously speak for a moment about the modern experience of many in speaking in tongues. Very often, if a church follows 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and they make sure that someone interprets someone speaking in tongues, that interpretation will give the impression that whatever was spoken in this unknown language very often is something personal, private, individual, or related to the congregation present. But this day, on the day of Pentecost, when people spoke in languages they had never known before, people, number one, immediately understood what was being said, and it was about the mighty works of God in history in Christ. It was the miracle of tongues on that day had everything to do with Jesus. Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' life, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection and ascension. They were talking about Christ. There was no need for interpretation like we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. People were amazed at what was happening. There was no confusion about the purpose of this particular gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift of languages. The Spirit of God was moving, and he was working in the hearts of people, drawing them to himself because people heard the Word of God. And in the continued ministry of the Holy Spirit during the early church, the Holy Spirit continued to be directly related to the Word of God. So our next passage for this morning is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about the ministry of the Scriptures, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The very inspiration of the prophetic word of the New Testament is people being carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing and preaching the Word of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, and He continues to minister through the Scriptures by illumining our hearts and minds so that we can understand them. And then finally, number 5, the gift of the Spirit is for the purpose of missions. We should never forget the end of Acts chapter 2, where the result is 3,000 people receiving salvation, repenting of their sins, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness and salvation, and they were baptized. And there is this list of nations, which is kind of interesting because, listen to me, it's not a list of languages. It's a list of nations and regions of the ancient world, and essentially what it is representing is the spread of the message of Christ throughout all of the world. It goes from Jerusalem to Rome, does it not? It speaks of Africa and Asia. It speaks of Jewish people and non-Jewish people. It is the beginning of the spread of the gospel message, even just on that one day. Back in Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised them that they would be His witnesses, first of all, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And this, in the very next chapter, this is a direct result of God's promise. And that should remind us that the Holy Spirit is directly involved in the missionary aspects of Christianity today. Started all the way back there in the book of Acts, and it continues to this very day and on into the future. There is no conversion. There are no churches planted without the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving in the hearts of people. If we want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to seek after some ecstatic experience. We just need to get involved in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you are also looking for an ecstatic experience, sharing the gospel message with someone is a glorious experience. So let me conclude this way this morning. The most important thing about Pentecost is not all of the debates that have kind of arisen in recent decades in the church. It is the coming of the Holy Spirit as God's precious and gracious gift to the church. And just kind of to piggyback on that, this is about the church more than it is about individuals, at least in Acts chapter 2. This is God's gracious gift to the church. There was this sound of a rushing mighty wind to remind us that this is the very presence of God. There were the flames upon the people to remind us that the presence of God is a dangerous thing, and it is only safe because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus taking the judgment of God upon the cross. And then this miracle of tongues reminds us that the ministry of the Spirit throughout the ages has been a word-related ministry. The Scriptures being given to us to begin with, and then also being opened up to our hearts through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then the gift of the Spirit brought about the salvation of the nations. All missionary work is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so, how do we apply this? Well, first of all, we must not ignore the church. If we are ignoring the church, we are ignoring the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to give the church our priority. We need to be involved. We need to build relationships within the church. The church should be one of our highest priorities. This is the place at which we experience the presence of God. And it is in these relationships that we experience much of the goodness of God. And then we should also recognize that there is much more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit than just our own personal individual experience. The ministry of the Spirit of God is focused on Jesus Christ and is given to the entire body worldwide of the church. But we also should personally seek the presence of God in prayer. It is the Holy Spirit, this is something we haven't had time to talk about, but the Holy Spirit ministers directly in and through our prayers. He utters groanings which cannot be uttered on our behalf. So both personally, privately, as well as a congregation, we should be in prayer. In fact, because prayer is such a dominant part of Acts chapter 1, when they gather together in the beginning of verse number 1 of Acts chapter 2, we assume that they are gathering together for prayer. These people prayed all the time. That's what they are there for, and the Spirit comes to them, it would seem at least, in the midst of their prayer. And then we should give our attention to the Holy Spirit-inspired book, the Bible, the Word of God. The Scriptures should be like our very daily food. And then we should respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit by being involved in spreading the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ to the nations. We should tell the story of Jesus and rehearse it with our children, with our neighbors, with strangers in our community. And as a church, and perhaps even individually, we should be supporting missionaries and sending missionaries around the world. So one of the things that I'm anticipating for next year is preaching a particular sermon just about missions and actually reviewing. Here are all the missionaries and organizations that Community Bible Church supports. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through gospel missions. And then perhaps children, young people, adults. Is it possible that God would call some of us, one of us, to this mission field to go to, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, share the gospel message somewhere else in the world? And then finally, our response should be gratitude and worship. Oh my goodness. We should gaze at the cross. And we should recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit is only possible because of that great sacrifice. And we should be grateful. We should worship. We should, in some sense, there should be in our hearts an immense swelling of gratitude as we worship our God who has given to us His Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I confess often it is easy to forget, to ignore the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for, as it were, the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit blowing across the deadness of our souls, awakening us to spiritual life. And then burning within us with a holy, hot-hearted desire to worship and love you. May we be people of the Spirit. May we be responsive to you and listening to your word and obeying the Holy Spirit by simply obeying the Bible. May we be people of the Spirit. And as, Lord, we've talked about love, the ministry of love, the power of love, the priority of love, help us to recognize, oh Lord, that the primary evidence of the work of the Spirit in us is this loving heart. May the Holy Spirit be spread abroad in our hearts as we love you and as we love one another. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.